Okay, well, we're still looking at the gospel. Been looking at it, I don't know, for 9 to 10 weeks now, maybe a week or two more. And we'll do a little review where we are and get up to where we were, maybe, if I get that far again. I think by and large, folks don't have a clue, you know. Things pass as gospel today that don't know what that is. And really, on reflection, maybe a lot of God's people don't really understand what the gospel really is and what it's supposed to do. And so forth. And we've been looking at that, and I don't claim to understand it all myself. We started by looking at the antiquity of the gospel. The antiquity of the gospel. It began before the world was. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense to your head? No, you weren't there. You know, our little pea brains, we can't hardly grasp that. But he's the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The blood of the everlasting covenant. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ became the surety for his people before they were, before the world was. Jesus Christ was our surety. God the Father already accepted that. They made that everlasting covenant between the persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son said, I will save that. God the Father gave a people to the Son. And God the Son said, I'll redeem that people. And God the Father said, I accept that. It was as good as done. You know, it was already accepted by the Father, and that's why, you know, for what it's worth, you know, some folks accuse me of heresy, but you know, I believe in everlasting and eternal justification. Yeah. The saints were justified in Christ. How could you be in Christ before the foundation of the world? Be in Christ and not justified. Now we didn't know that. And because of our relationship to our father Adam, you know, we're born dead and in trespasses. But brethren, we were in Christ. We were justified before God. Not in our own minds and not in our own knowledge, but before God. We were. That's the antiquity of the gospel. It began before the world did. Christ became our surety. We were eternally justified in him. And the first proclaimer of the gospel, the first gospel preacher, was God himself in the garden. You know, the proto-evangel, when God said, you know, there would one come who would crush the serpent's head. The seed of woman. God himself was the first gospel preacher. Abraham saw the gospel and rejoiced in it, the Lord said. The Lord said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Moses saw and knew the God. There's only been but one way of salvation. You know, these extreme dispensationalists talk about how folks were saved in the Old Testament and how folks are saved now, how folks are going to be saved. Brother, there's only one way. Jesus Christ. And there's only been but one atonement. And it's been accomplished in him from before the foundation of the world. That great chapter in Hebrews 11. I won't read the whole chapter, but there's so much in there by faith. By faith. Brother, that faith is what is the gift of God. You see, that's faith is speaking of the power of God. It's not something that Moses did or Abraham did or Abel did. But we read over in Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then, verse 20, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Moses' trust and faith and hope was in Christ. And that was by God-given faith. By faith he did that. Where does that faith come from? Like I've said before, even before the Lord taught me or was pleased to reveal some things to me about his sovereign grace. And folks used to say, only believe. All you've got to do is believe. How does somebody do that? Where does that come from? Just believe. That's all you got to do. That's hopeless. Unless they have that gift of God, that gift of faith, they can't believe. Yeah, that's a hopeless message. But we read, by faith Moses did these things. By faith he forsook Egypt, fearing not the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him as who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground. It was God-given faith that accomplished these things. Wasn't something Moses worked out. That great chapter there in Hebrews 11, isn't lifting up. It's lifting up God. It's lifting up what He gives to His saints. Not only Abraham, but take it back further again, back towards the first family, and we read in Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, wasn't something Abel worked out. It was a gift of God. God gave Abel faith, and he offered a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. You know, here's the point, that the world has so turned the gospel inside and out and upside down that folks don't even comprehend when it's there in plain black and white. God testifying by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. His sacrifice didn't make him righteous. No, he obtained witness. He obtained evidence. It was manifested that he was righteous because he was one of God's elect, because he had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God gave him faith to manifest that thing, to reveal that thing. He obtained witness that he was righteous. And come, God did that. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. All through the Old Testament, the gospel is preached and proclaimed, and men are only saved by the gospel. And we'll talk about that. What is the gospel as well? Because I think there's misconceptions about that. The prophets, we go over to Isaiah, and I won't read the whole of Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read through that again this morning, but Isaiah 53, verse 1 tells us this. Who hath believed our report? Well, who believed the report? Who receives and embraces the gospel? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Those believe the report to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. God reveals that to them, and because He reveals that to them, they believe. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now we think of the episode, and we refer to it often, of the Lord with Peter in Matthew 16. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because you studied real hard and figured that out, no? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for you worked up some faith in yourself. No. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay. So who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord says, Peter, you didn't learn it any place but from the Father. God reveals that to you, or you don't see it. It's that plain and simple. I can beg and plead and manipulate. God reveals it to you, or you don't see it. The Lord, again, during His earthly ministry, as we reflect upon the antiquity of the gospel, in John 5 said, and ye have not His word abiding in you, For whom he sent, him ye believe not. They didn't have the word in them, so that's why they didn't believe. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, all the scriptures testify of Christ. The Old Testament, the prophets, they testify of Christ. And that, let's get ahead of myself like I always do, but that's what the gospel is. That's what Christ did. It's not what this preacher says. No, it's what Christ did. Amen. That is what the gospel is. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. You see, that's the state of man. That's the state. That's what the Arminian claims to believe. That's what he embraces. But when the Arminian, none of them will come. The Lord says, you will not come to me. Man has no will to come to God. He has no desire to come to God. He will not come. Arminian says, well, it's not that he can't come, he just won't come. Yeah, well, that's even worse. And both of them are true. He cannot come and he will not come. Apart from the work of God, and the Lord specifically points that out there. So the antiquity of the gospel extends back, not only all the way to the Old Testament, not only all the way to creation, but back to the everlasting covenant, whatever that was. You know, we talk about, I read this week somebody, I can't remember who it was talking about, you know, eternity past and eternity future. And, you know, we speak that way because of our little human pea brains. And so we talk about, but this is eternity. They're just eternity. It's like, you know, we preachers and theologians like sometimes to order the decrees of God, you know, and you talk about lapsarianism and all these other things. There's one decree. It encompasses everything. But sometimes in order, you know, for our little pea brains to get even our arms a little bit around it, you know, we break those things down in little chunks so we can try to understand. But it's more wonderful than that. It's beyond that. Okay, so the antiquity of the gospel. And we spoke of the meaning and the content of the gospel. And again, the gospel is what Christ did. It's all that Christ accomplished for his people. That is what the gospel is. It's what Christ did. It's not my words. And again, language fails us. And we say, well, he preaches the gospel. Well, yes, but my words aren't what it is. But the gospel, and when we say, you know, the gospel saves, it's not my preaching. It's not, no, it's what Christ did. And it's already done. The gospel, in its essence, is what Christ did for his people. And that, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul wasn't saying it was his words that were that. No, it's what Christ did that's the power of God unto salvation. Unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I can never read that passage without stopping and saying, you know, yahoo! To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, he had a people that weren't of this fold, the Lord said. You know, he had us out there. And we were in him before the foundation of the world. We were in him when he died. He knew who he was dying for. And he would redeem them. So the content of the gospel is what Christ did, and I can't, you know, present these things without overlapping some, and, you know, we'll touch on this again, but the gospel is euangelion, the good news. But it's only the good news to the elect. It's not good news to all of mankind, and I'll probably touch on this again before I'm done, but the gospel is condemnation. Paul talks specifically about that over in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, maketh known the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So it makes known. The Lord allows us to make known some things. He doesn't even need us for that. I know he did some mysterious things I can't understand, but I know he did it. You know that John the Baptist was not only quickened, but he was regenerated. He was converted in the womb. He recognized the Savior, and didn't have to send me there to accomplish that. See, God does those things, but Paul says God makes manifest. He allows us to have a part. Who makes known the Savior of His knowledge to us by us in every place. And then he goes on, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And then, this doesn't fit into most of the modern Arminian theology, and them that are saved and in them that perish. You know, folks say, oh, you know, 10 people got saved and God was glorified. Yeah, and 40 didn't and he was glorified. Well, he said, I don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. That's what Paul says. You know, we make manifest these things in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savior of death unto death. That's Paul was proclaiming the gospel. And he says, to one we're a savior of death unto death. Does that sound like euangelion? Does that sound like good news? That wasn't good news to them. It's good news to the elect of God. It's good news to those for whom it's intended. To the one we are a savior of death unto death, and to the other a savior of life unto life. And Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? And it's like, I think Paul's just saying, in today's vernacular, Paul just says, wow. You know, it's the same words. The Lord allows us to proclaim these things, and to some it's a savior of death, to some it's a savior of life. It's the same words. It wasn't Paul's words then, was it? It wasn't what Paul was doing. To the one we're a savior of death unto death, to the other a savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And then Paul finishes out, you know, that little passage. Look, Paul says, I'm not going to try to manipulate the message in order to get, you know, the kind of results that man seeks after. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You know, we can't change the message in order to try to get some external results. For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So, the meaning, the content, the essence of the gospel is what Christ did. And he was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. It was the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now he came in time and accomplished that in history. As Brother Preffel alluded to in his prayer, it is finished. Brother, there are no more solemn, there's no more encouraging words in the English language. The Lord said, it is finished. He didn't say like the Arminian would say, well, Father, I've done all I could. I've done my part. Now it's up to them. You know, I did my part. No, he said, it is finished. It is done. It is complete. And so, kind of brings us up to the purpose of the gospel. So, the antiquity of the gospel, the meaning, content, essence of the gospel is what Christ, the purpose of the gospel. And again, we're talking about the purpose of what Christ did, not my words, but the purpose of the gospel was to save his people. To save his people. What did the angel say over in Matthew? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to try to save his people. He's going to try to save everybody who he can if they'll let him. What kind of God is that anyway? You know, God wants to save everybody, but they won't let him. Poor, poor God. No. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And again, I'll plead guilty to being one of those hard shells. And I think that's where the term hard shell actually originated. So if you want to call me that, fine. There's a lot of hard shells in the scripture, and that's one of them. He shall save his people. No ifs, ands, and buts. There's other passages, and the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there's some that call themselves hard shells today. Don't believe that part. But it's just as hard, just as much truth. All of God's elect will come to him. Some of them may be like John Baptist in the room. Some might be like that thief on the cross. Some might be like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. You know, sometimes you'll hear preachers, even folks kind of supposed to be like us. I don't know. I don't even know what that is anymore. It's like, man, if you didn't have the same experience that I have, then, you know, they'll want to question about, well, what did you do? You know, what did you say? How did... Well, God did it. That's what God did. You know, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. So the purpose of the gospel is to save his people, not to try and save the people, not to give everybody a chance, not to give them an opportunity, but the purpose of the gospel is to save his people. That brings us up, we started talking about the effects of the gospel, and that's kind of where we left off. At least somewhere in there. And in particular, we speak the effects of the gospel. We're speaking here more in time. The effects primarily of the gospel proclamation, which, you know, really is distinguished from the gospel. My words, I'm permitted to proclaim the gospel. But my words aren't really the gospel. The gospel is what Christ did. That's what saves and already did. But the effects of the gospel proclamation is to bring the elect to Christ. God gives them life. God gives them faith that they may embrace the gospel of their salvation. No, they're already His. They're His people. Christ died for them. He would save them, but they're dead in trespasses and sins, like all men. They're my proverbial fella at the bottom of a deep, deep pit. You know, and folks say, okay, we're going to throw your rope down, grab it, we'll pull you up. Yeah, but the guy at the bottom of the pit is dead. That's the problem, see. Most of what's called gospel proclamation today or gospel preaching is, well, throw that rope, all he's got to do is grab a hold of it. Yeah, but he's dead. He did. And until God intervenes and gives him life, he isn't going to grab any rope. He did. When God gives him life, he wakes to his terrible state and his terrible condition. He says, man, I'm in a fix. I'm at the bottom of a deep, deep hole, and there's no way I can get out. I can't do anything. And then when he hears that gospel proclamation, he embraces it. You know, folks say, well, you believe God violates people's will. No, God fixes their willers. And when he does, they want nothing more than to embrace the gospel of their salvation, to embrace what Christ did, to receive the benefits of what's already been done, of what's already been accomplished. And so the Lord says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Yeah, they will come to him. They will receive the benefits of what was determined in eternity, was accomplished in time. They will receive the benefits of that, of peace and comfort, even in this life. And again, it's all by the power of God, not by the work of man. Paul again, back in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, here it comes again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It already was, you see. The gospel reveals. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How? From faith to faith. From God-given faith to God-given faith. As it is written. And then, the just shall live by faith. The just, again, just look at the plain, simple construction of that sentence. The just shall live by faith. It doesn't say those that live by faith shall be just. No, they're already just. They're already in Christ. They're already His. And He gives them life. And He gives them repentance and faith. And the just shall live by faith. It's all the work of God. It's all what is accomplished, you know, by Him. The elect hear, and they elect embrace, and they elect believe. Why? Because they are His. Because they are sheep. And for no other reason. Not something in them. Not something they worked up. The Lord says in John 8, verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Now, we said before we read there, the Lord said, "You won't come to me." Now, here's what He says here. "Even because ye cannot hear my word." Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you can't. And why can't you? "Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there was no truth in him. He that speaketh a lie, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" And He says this, "He that is of God heareth God's words." He doesn't say, "Well, listen, if you'll hear God's words, then you can be of God." No, He says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." It's all the work of God. You know, the gospel is not an offer. The gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a call to the elect. The gospel is a command to those that are God's. It is a call to the thirsty. It is a call to those who are heavy laden. Not universal. You know, that guy at the bottom, he's not thirsty. You know, he's not burdened. He's dead. That's a call to those who have been awakened to their circumstance and to their state. We're heralds, you know. We, not like Hal, but heralds. We're heralds that proclaim the gospel. We're like the old foot messengers of old. You know, the battle's done. The victory's been won. The peace has been accomplished. And we are heralds of that. We bring that good news, that truth, to those for whom it's intended. You know, we're not negotiators. That herald that's bringing the news of the victory and of the peace, he doesn't come and say, "Well, here's the deal. You all got to do this, and then you can have the victory." No, the victory's already been won. The peace has already been accomplished. Isaiah says, Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." He doesn't offer peace. He doesn't negotiate peace. He publishes peace. "That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Now we can't make any offers. We're not like, as I say, it's not like old Monte Hall that you say, "Come on down, let's make a deal." That's the way it is at most churches nowadays, anyway. Just come on down, let's make a deal. No, that's not it at all. It's finished, it's done, and those for whom it's intended hear and receive. And it's not anything that I do. It's like what Paul said, you know, who's sufficient for these things? It's not anything that we do. It's God. And the elect hear and receive. And so, you know, that's the effects of that. And we'll eventually get to look at the actual proclamation itself, if you will. But yeah, we have no offer. There's no such thing as... Sometimes I read after folks that are supposed to believe in the doctrines of grace, they talk about duty faith. Like everybody has a duty to savingly believe the gospel. Well, how could that be? They have a duty to savingly believe something that's not true because Christ died for his people. And how can... Now, You say, oh, well, you're all prideful and stuff because you're... Listen, there was nothing in me. And like I've said so many times, you know, what's an elect man look like? I don't know. I would have sworn up and down if I'd have met old Saul of Tarsus, you know, that he was a reprobate. You know, that guy, he's not one of God's elect. Look at what he does. Look at what he's been saying. Look at how he's been living his life. And then there was the road to Damascus. And it wasn't any preacher had anything to do with that. Really. I see some preachers get the big head. I've seen some of them even talk about, well, there has to be this gospel preaching, you know, in order for someone to be saved. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord allows us to proclaim the gospel. He allows us to bring light to where he's already given life. He allows us to do that and to sometimes see the effects of it as the elect hear and embrace that gospel. But it's none of us, and it's all of him. And unto him, and unto him be all the glory. Well, we'll pick up next time, finish up the effects and get into the proclamation itself. Let's take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 73, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Number 73.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me have made known, nor I unworthy Christ in love redeeming for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded to him against that day. I know not how his saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I to him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I am believing and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. that you've set aside as yours. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his atoning death. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Father, we can't even comprehend such love. And Lord, we know there was nothing within us that was worthy of it. And Lord, as the book says, it pleased you. Father, we're thankful that it did. And Father, we pray we might be faithful in those things that you've called us to do. Lord, that we might be heralds of your truth. And trust you for the results. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the Gregory family our way. We pray you keep your hand on them. Guide, direct, provide for their needs. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship that you've brought together. Lord, all you've provided through the years. Lord, we pray for your grace to stand in these times in which we live. We might be witnesses and testimonies, Lord, that we might not be drawn down to the level of our surroundings. Father, go with each of us as we depart here today. Take those who travel safely home. Use us throughout this week. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.